Would you like to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 if you have them? If you don't, you can just listen. And if you don't, you have to listen really, really good. Verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That is myself. Touch me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe because of the joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. "Now," he said to them, "these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnessing of these things. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are not to stay in the city, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they were worshipping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. So this is the last time that Jesus was. And he appeared to them. So what's the background? Have you guys here been going through this? Is it a theme, or have you gone through Luke? Don't be brethren. You can talk to me. It's okay. Because brothers just sit there and say nothing and look in the... It's a theme. Okay, thank you. Okay, so it's a theme. That's helping me out. Because in our church, we don't do themes. We're themeless. We do books. So then you get really in trouble, because then you have to go through predestination and election and all the stuff that no one wants to talk about that they dodge. So we do books. So I was just wondering if you're doing the book of Luke. So the background to this is quite simple. There's two fellas on the road to Emmaus, and they've seen Jesus. They're walking along and they don't really realise who he is. He reveals himself to them. He walks with them, talks with them, and goes on and on and on with them, and they don't think that he is. They're not really sure. And they say to him, paraphrasing, "Don't you understand what's happened? This man Jesus, who was going to save the world and save us and do all these things, is dead." And they find themselves with no hope. Downtrodden. This was the one, the saviour. This was it. And he opens up their eyes and makes them realise who he is. And they get excited so much that what did they do? They ran back to the disciples. They go back to Jerusalem, ran back, and here where we find them, because the first bit says, while they were telling these things. So here they are, these two men, explaining. And what happened? While they were telling their experience on the road, he did what? He himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." You see, the most significant part of our faith is this part, is the resurrection. You think dying on the cross, super, very important. We just spent an hour thinking about it. Shedding of his blood, for the forgiveness of sins. But that would have been a total waste of time if he didn't what? Rise from the dead. Paul writes, Corinthians 15, we looked at that this morning, and verse 14 said, "And if Christ had not been risen, in our preaching was in vain, and our faith is also in vain." On a personal note, when I first come to the Lord from a family that had a little bit of a religious background but not really knowing what it means to be a child of God, my grandfather was sitting in the lounge room. My grandfather said to me, "Jeff, out of all the religions in the world," and there's a lot of guys here from India, and I imagine, I think in India, I don't know exactly, but I see on documentaries and that, there must be a lot of religions. I've seen some bloke there one day, his religion was put his hand in the air, and he had a big long nail. I'm thinking, "Mate, you got your hand up," and he's there. It was that withered because he thinks that this is what's going to help him. I thought, "Wow, that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen." Obviously, I've remembered it. But my grandfather said, "Out of all the religions in the world, why do you think yours is right?" Which is a great question. It really is a great question. Because there's a lot of... Today, driving today, a flash black car come right up beside me. We weren't speeding because we do the right thing on a Sunday. Monday's a bit dodgy, but Sunday we're all right. And I look across and I couldn't see the person's face because they had a burqa on and a little slit here. Flash car. And I thought to myself, "I wonder where you're going. I really know what's going to happen to you at the end of your life. I know where you're going then, but what are you going today?" And so the question was asked, there's another religion, there's a Muslim lady driving past. And my grandfather said, "Why are you right, Jeffrey?" And I said, "Because he rose from the dead. I serve a living Saviour, is in the world today, whatever man may say." This is crucial, crucial to our faith. If he can't raise himself from the dead, how can he raise us? This is who he is. It proved to the world unequivocally he is God. He is God. And so here they are. Here is God in their midst. But I love those words. It says, "He himself stood." He himself stood. Thought to myself, this never stops. He never stops. The Trinity of God never stops seeking. Never. Who would you think that Jesus seeked out? I've written down a few. There might be a few more that you think of. Just in your mind, who would you think? The first bloke. Did he seek out the first bloke? Adam. Did he seek him out? What happened after he sinned? In the garden, mooching around, doing a bit of weeding, cutting, pruning. Not weeds, because he didn't have weeds. Who could pick me up on that? No weeds are after the curse. And he sinned. She ate, he ate, they both ate of the fruit. What happened? They realised they were naked. And what? But what then? Off to the bush. Straight off to the bush. I'm in the rooty nooty. I've worked it out, as I would say to the little kids, and off into the bush. What does God do in the cool of the day? Looking for them. First bloke. No culture. Doesn't matter what you are. It's just one bloke and his wife. No nationalities. No traditions. Him and God seeking him out. Where are you? Who told you? Who told you you were naked? Is this the character of our God that seeks them out? Do you seek out Moses? Pretty spectacular way, wasn't it? Burning bush, never consumed. Fire. Walked over and had a look. This got his attention. What about Zacchaeus? Where was he? Was it a tree of some sort? Who knows? We'll get these kids back in. They must know. You blokes aren't going to talk to me. Was a sycamore tree? Little fella? About this big? Up a tree? What did he say? Come down. Did he seek him out? So we've got Moses, Zacchaeus, Adam, who else we got? Got Peter. What about the disciples? Come follow me. They left their nets. Come on, let's go. My question is, have you heard him say that to you? Have you heard him say that to you? Come on. And you go, yeah, many years ago, or I sort of do it, or I'm not really sure I should do it, or if you haven't done it, you're the same as that Muslim lady this morning. Got a nice life, nice car, but perishing. But perishing. He calls you. He wants you. He wants you more than you want him. Did we not? I think we said something this morning. I said, we love him because he what? First loved us. How do you work that verse out? He loved us so that we can love him. He seeked us out. This is the God. But not just in an easy walk away, comfortable manner. He put himself. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Just a little bit like that. That freaks me out anyway. How dare he do that? I do not deserve for him to change. And he's changed now forever. His resurrected body, he's changed now forever because of my sin. This is the God that we serve. I did a message at, where was it? Linwood the other day, and then Duncraig, and then Linwood, on Luke 23, is about him walking, and it's got weeping. Luke 23, you should read it, and he's got Simon of Cyrene carrying his cross. This is how bad he is. This is in his physical state. He cannot carry the wood, and he's got these women crying. Look it up for homework. This is how we know our Lord a little bit better. And he says to these women that are weeping for him, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. And I think to myself, this is the character of my God. Because it's not just walking down the road with a picnic basket or having a good time or going to the movies or whatever you're doing, air-conditioned, comfortable, I'm saying to you. He's been flogged beyond recognition and he can't carry the beam. He is hurting physically. His body is screaming. His beard has been plucked out. And he says to the women that are crying for him, do not weep for me, weep for yourself. This is his character. This is how much he loved you. It's not a quick phrase when he says, he first loved us. He didn't go straight to heaven. He spent 40 days back to reveal himself. And these folks didn't get it. They were startled and frightened. And he says to them, why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts in your heart? These guys walked with this folk for 3 years. And they just don't get it. Even to the point where he says, look, look here. Look at my hands, look at my feet, look. And they still don't get it, do they? Because then he says, give me something to eat. I am not a spirit, I'm flesh and blood. I am the man that walked with you. I'm you, I'm with you. Do you understand how much he wanted them? You see, his patience. I would have said, oh, blowers. I've had enough of you blokes. 3 years I've been mucking around with you ferrets and you haven't got it. But no. No. I want you that bad. I'm showing myself to you. And then he comes back with, because Thomas wasn't there. He comes back and then Thomas gets it again. If I don't see. And I think to myself when I read this the other day, if I don't see. I thought, how much work have you put into me? Because I haven't seen and I believe. How much effort have you put into my salvation throughout my life to get me where I am this very minute? To carry me, to care for me, to sustain me, to show me you. We heard today about going for a walk at 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what's wrong with Aaron. Why would you want to do that? But anyway, when there's a perfectly good bed to stay in and coffee to drink. But off he wanders down the park, and what does he see? I got up this morning. I'm going to make a fool of myself because I got up this morning early before the sun rose anyway. I'm sitting out the front on our farm, and the sun's coming up, and there's cattle and green grass. I see cattle and green grass, yeah. What do I think? How beautiful is this? I see God. I see the evidence of a risen Saviour just this morning. And here he is. So if that's you, if that's us as Wilson, there's a second part to this, and this comes up because after he's revealed himself, they've got it in their brain and they've started to understand, because he says in verse 44, if you've got your Bibles, there's one word with three letters, and that really helps me because I'm a truck driver and more than five letters, I'm really struggling. So it says, now, now. Now you've realized, now you've got it, now you're starting to go in the right direction. Now, what's it say? He said to them, these are my words which I've spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The penny's dropped, I've written down here, and he's proclaimed who he is. Not only to back up what he says, but what is written about him. I haven't to come to condemn the law, but to what? The law, what did it say? Do we know it? To fulfill. That's right, Chris. Well done. A lot of people that just mouth think, you know that they've got it right. To fulfill the law. Everything written about me, I've done. This is who I am. I am he. So not only have you seen, have you heard, and now I've proven it before people that didn't see me, that didn't know me, have written about me. You think about Isaiah? You think about that guy. You've read the book of Isaiah? Pretty long book. You should do that book instead of themes. There you go. Imagine that. Imagine Isaiah writing, is in his study, starts writing out about this Lord. And Mrs. Isaiah comes in with a cup of tea. How are you, darling? Good, thanks. Just 10 o'clock, bit of smoko, as we would say on the farm, or morning tea. Who are you writing about this morning? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? No, this is what I've been told to write down. All like sheep have gone astray. Everyone followed their own way. Isaiah chapter 6 gets taken into heaven. I don't know this, who I'm writing about. I'm just writing it down. 400 years before Christ come, I'm writing it down. What about the Psalms? Oh, I've done that again. He opened up their minds to see what it is. I've written down here, one, that he must suffer. Psalm 22, 1 to 21, Isaiah 53, 1 to 9. That's all right, I appreciate that. 2, he must rise again from the dead on the third day. Psalm 16, 10, Jonah 1, 17, Hosea 6, 2. And that the repentance of sins should be preached to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus opened their understanding. In fact, he opened a chapter of a lot of things. So here we are, we're going to work now. This is who I am. This is what's written about me. And this is what you guys must tell the whole nations, starting in Jerusalem. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Tell them this. This is the most important thing. We can be sit here and every Sunday and disagree about some doctrines. Predestination and election. We can talk about that all day and get nowhere. That's fine. What is a non-negotiable in the Christian faith? Christ came, he died for our sins, and he rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of sins. He bore our sin in his body on that tree. Our debt has been paid. That is what we tell the world. You have a Saviour that died for you. What's that called? The gospel. The gospel. I cannot give you anything better than that. 4 years ago, I've said this before you before, down at Mandurah, we had a funeral for our son. 350, 360 people estimated come. It was just people everywhere. And everybody got talk about Harry, and a lot of people here knew him. And I got up at the end and I gave that little bit about what I did this morning about the man in the middle. Because I can't tell 360 people anything better than that. This is the best news I can tell you. Thank you for coming and helping us in this hideous time. But you must go away with this. The man in the middle said I could come. You must know that. And this is what he's saying. First in Jerusalem and then to the rest of the world. And it's true because I fulfilled the scriptures and I'm standing in front of you. It's true. There's no one else. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's me. And I can't tell you anything better. Tell them. Go out and tell them. But tell them in a way that they understand that you're no better than them. I've put a thing down here in my notes that I keep dropping, and this young fella helped me out, but it says, the definition of evangelism, one beggar telling the other beggar where the bread is. That's it. I'm just like you, mate. I think bad things, I say bad things, I do bad things. That's me. But I got something to tell you. This is it. And this is what he's saying. He come back. He come back to life to tell them to do this now. Now, let's go to work. Let's go to work. Let's get it done. Let's tell the nations. Let's tell the world. It's not about how many people. Because Jesus is going to build his church. This is who he is. It's up to us to tell them the good news. It's as simple as that. On that day, it says, Jesus opened their understanding to the scriptures. He opened many things. Verse 12 of this chapter says, he opened the tomb. 29, he opened the home. On 31, he opened their eyes. In 32, he opened the scriptures. In 35, he's opened their lips. And in 45, he's opened their understanding. And in 51, he has opened heaven. Opened heaven. What happened on that day, that crucifixion day? What was torn? The veil from top to bottom. We can go in. We can go in. But do we get how important it is to him? Because he just doesn't leave us. I don't need that anymore. He just doesn't leave us alone, does he? What has he done to you and me so that we can go out? Has he given us something? What dwells within us? Our Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. Let's read that. Should we do that? Oh, we've got 3 minutes to go, so we have got time to do it. That's great. John chapter 16 and verse 5 says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you true, it is to your advantage that I go away." And that's got to be crazy, doesn't it? Somebody said that. "It's to your advantage that I get out of here." You're thinking, no. But it is. "I go away, for if I do not go away, something doesn't happen. For the Helper will come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will" what? "Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin. They do not believe in me concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and no longer see me, but concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged." If we go back to where we were in Luke and verse 49, "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with" what? "The power from on high." So what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came not just upon them, but in them. In them. Little bit of homework. Find out how many times in the Bible it talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Dwelling within us. We have a helper. We have a helper. So here we are. Is the gospel the power of salvation? Did we read that today? To those who are saved, but foolishness to those who are perishing. So my father says that the Bible is a waste of time as written. It's just like, who was that? Harry Potter. I said, really? How can I make him see? This bloke is dying of cancer. Seriously, he's as white as a sheet. Dad, what can I do to make you see this? What do? We pray and tell him the what? Gospel. I can't give you any better news than this, Dad. I can't. This is most important. You are dying. Guess what? He's no different to the rest of the world. They're dying. He said, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm giving you a helper who convicts the world." You don't have to tell people that they're sinful. They know. It doesn't matter if they come to Christ. They know that they do and say the wrong thing. They know that. It's the start. As I say, the law is the greatest aid that we have because it shows, what does it say about the law? Without the law, there is no sin. You do not know until you go, oh, okay, that's wrong. That's right. That's wrong. That's right. That's wrong. That's right. Do we have a law driving the road? Give away to what? Use your indicator. Put your seatbelt on. But what else do we do when we get picked up for not putting our seatbelt on? We've broken the law. It's our biggest aid, isn't it? You've broken the law of God. You know it. I don't have to prove it to you. You know within your heart. There's kids that, we love the little kids, but sometimes we want to put them in a freezer for a week because they're that naughty. Don't you? They do it. You didn't have to teach them. They do it naturally. No, I want to go my way. No, here we are. All like sheep have gone astray. What we used to sing the kids, ba, ba, do, ba, ba. Isaiah 53:6. Here we are. So, and then what happens to us, the ones that know him? The last little bit, I've gone over time, but just 2 minutes and I'll be finished. Don't count them quickly. Anyway. And he led to them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted them up and lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And this is our bit. And they, after worshipping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and continually in the temple, what? Praising God. Is the first thing that you do in the morning, if you do a devotion or you pray, is the first thing that you do is to worship, or is the first thing you do is says, can I have? I need just a little bit more. Sounds like my wife. She just gives me all these jobs to do all the time. See, the first thing we do, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Hallowed be thy name. The first thing we should do is to worship. You are an amazing God. Look at this, look at that, feel that, have this. Whatever. They continually are in the temple praising him. And this is what the church is. Tell the world about a risen Saviour and worship him. That's who it is. If somebody from outside comes in here, it should be completely different to what is outside. We don't sing about outside. We don't talk about outside. We are not outside. On heaven, on earth as in heaven. On earth as in heaven. This is what the church should be. What's happening in heaven? Worship. No evangelism there. They don't need to. They've got it. They've worked it out. It's fine. But worship without ceasing. That's the difference between out there and in here. We serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. Come back for this, he said. That's what I come back for. That's who I died for, my bride. I died for them. I rose for them. And I'm never leaving them. Pretty cool, isn't it? Not really a message this morning, was it? Because you probably know all this. But we should be reminded. Yeah? Not just on a Sunday, but tomorrow. Pretty cool. Why would you go home at half time? You should sit in here. Good fun, eh? Shall we pray? Father, as we contemplate your plan to give your son to a dying world, shows to your glory who you really are. We see that cross and him who is on it, we see grace. We receive mercy. We understand love. And they're not to leave us. But something quite beautiful, Father, on the third day he rose again to prove to the whole world that he is God. We praise you for him and we give you thanks that you've got through our hardened hearts, our stubborn minds, for us to see him, to know him, to understand him. You've opened our minds to see the scriptures, to see your son, to know you. Help us, Father, not to take that lightly ever. What a privilege it is to be called the children of the living God and to remind ourselves how that happened, because you first loved us. Father, we praise you and give you thanks that you're our God and the situation that we're in, that we have a mansion in heaven, have a home to go to, where there's love and love alone. We give you thanks for all that you are to us in your Son's worthy and precious name. Amen.